If you're glad Jesus passed by, say amen. I am too. If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Jude tonight. Go to the very last book of the Bible, flip a little bit to the left, and you will be in the small New Testament postcard of Jude. We've been working through this book for the last few Wednesday nights. We look forward to the section that we'll study tonight. It was June 1940, and things weren't looking good for Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of England. World War II was raging on. Hitler was barnstorming across Europe. France had all but fallen, and over 300,000 soldiers had been trapped and then evacuated from the French city of Dunkirk by a fleet of fishing boats and even some rowboats. Over 30,000 troops were either killed or left behind as prisoners of war in the evacuation. But Churchill stood his ground. He refused to back down. In a speech to the House of Commons on June the 4th of the same year, 1940, he famously said these words: "Even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." And with similar resolve and passion, Jude, the half-brother of our Lord, writes this small postcard to encourage the saints to earnestly contend for the faith. The reason for the letter is given to us in verse 4. "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And I've told you that Satan's greatest weapon against the church is often not persecution, but infiltration. It's his strategy to sow tares among the wheat, to choke the spiritual vitality out of a church, and to limit its fruitfulness. Verses 5 through 16, which we studied last week, reveal the attributes of the apostates. Remember, an apostate is one that has turned from revealed truth. It's someone that sat in a meeting like this and heard the truth of God but decided to turn away from it. At one time, they received the truth. Then they ridiculed the truth. Then they out and out rejected the truth. Then they repudiated the truth by the way they lived their lives. I told you last week, apostates are authority attackers, dangerous deceivers, master manipulators, and condemned criminals of whom Jude says, the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. Now, once Jude in this letter has identified the enemy, the apostate, he moves on to equipping the saints, telling us how we can win the battle and contend for the faith. Verses 17 through 25 are our text, and I've entitled the message tonight, "The Characteristics of a Contender." Look at verse 17. "But," and that's an adversative conjunction there in light of what we just read about the apostates. "But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are in a battle just as real as the Battle of Dunkirk, and we must never surrender. And the battle is not only taking place in theological journals you've never read, and in seminary classes in which you'll never sit. It's taking place in the break room where you work. Young people, the classroom where you learn. It's taking place in the homes where we're raising our children and our grandchildren. This battle is being fought on the street level, folks, by every saint. As my pastor in college used to often say, our faith has been once delivered to us through the pages of the Bible, but it must be contended for in every generation. How fitting tonight that we have a church planter from Massachusetts just miles away from the birthplace of the Great Awakening. At one time in American history, it was the cradle of everything that was happening in the work of God. But somewhere along the line, some generation of Christians in Massachusetts, some generation of Christians in the Northeast stopped contending for the faith. Go with me across the ocean to the United Kingdom, where great meetings used to take place and revivals stormed the continent of Europe, where men like Spurgeon preached. And now take a look at empty halls where people no longer gather for the cause of Christ. What happened in those places? They were alive. God was working. But some generation of Christians thought it was no longer their responsibility to contend for the faith. Ladies and gentlemen, the truth has been handed down to us in the pages of this book, but every generation of believers in every place has the responsibility to contend for the faith. Verses 1 through 3 tell us that contending for the faith is not an activity reserved for pastors. This is not just my job. It's not just the job of the preacher or the church planner. It is the responsibility, as verse 1 says, of every person that has been sanctified, preserved, and called to salvation. If that's you tonight, say amen. Here's what Jude's trying to say. Every Christian is a contender. Every Christian is a contender. And it's time for a new generation of Christian business people. Time for a new generation of Christian parents and Christian young people to take their stand on the essential truths of this book and not back down. Every person in this room, new Christian or seasoned saint, has been called to contend. In this passage in Jude, the text that we just read tells us what it looks like to contend. Verses 17 through 20 give us the making of a contender. And I think that's as far as we're going to get tonight. Verses 21 through 25 give us the marks of a contender, and we'll return there in a few weeks. Now let's talk first of all about the making of a contender. When a young person enlists for the armed services, they don't immediately put a bulletproof vest on them. They don't immediately give them an AK-47 or assault rifle and send them to the front line. What do? They prepare them first. They're going to go to basic training. They're going to go to schools of specialization. They're going to learn their job and train well. They're going to take the recruit and break him down mentally, emotionally, and physically with the intent that they will what? Build him back up, strengthen him, and prepare him or her so they can be successful on the battlefield. Fierce fights demand strong soldiers. And if you're going to fight for the faith tonight, you need to be strong in the faith. I'm convinced that one of the reasons we have so few standing for the faith is that we have so few strong in the faith. And before Jude gets to battle strategies, before he tells us how to confront the apostate, he asks us to take a good hard look at our own lives, at our own faith, at our own relationship with God so that we will be ready in the moment we are called to contend and also to win. The anemic brand of Christianity, so in vogue today, will never win spiritual battles of any substance. You want to contend for the faith? You need to be spiritually strong. So Jude gives us five words of exhortation that when put into practice will make us strong spiritual soldiers ready to contend for the faith. If you have a pen, I want you to underline these action words. They're Jude's exhortation to us tonight. Look first of all at verse 17 where it says, remember. Mark that in your Bible. Look at verse 20. Building. The next action word, praying. Verse 21, keep. The middle of the verse, looking. So if we're going to be strong and we're going to be made into contenders, we need to remember, build, pray, keep, and look. And that'll be the outline for the message tonight. The first thing that Jude tells us is we need to remember the word. That's what he says in verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. In other words, if you're going to be ready to fight, you need to remember the word. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus told his disciples that in the last days, many prophets shall rise, many false prophets, shall rise, and shall deceive many. One of those apostles, the apostle Peter, said this in the book he wrote, 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What is it that we need to remember? What is it that we need to stir our minds up to? What is it that the Lord and the apostles and the prophets said? Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the apostle Paul said these words, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In Acts chapter 20, when he was saying goodbye to the church at Ephesus, Paul warned them, don't miss this. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, in other words, people inside the church, these elders, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Our Lord and His apostles have repeatedly warned us that apostates and enemies of the faith will arise. And it is extremely naive for us, church, as followers of Jesus Christ, to imagine a way in which we could follow Him without facing opposition from those outside of the church, and yes, even from some that call themselves inside the church. While no Christian should enjoy opposition, I think there's something wrong for someone that's always looking for a fight. While no Christian should enjoy opposition, we should expect opposition. Jesus told us it's coming. The apostles told us it's coming. Verse 18, Jude told the folks, people with godless lifestyles will mock you and make fun of you for your faith in Christ. Expect that. And by the way, it hasn't changed in 2,000 years, has it? In verse 19, he says, they will isolate you. They will follow their flesh, their sensual people, and no matter how religious they seem and how many religious ideas they hide behind, they do not have the Spirit. And by the way, they will not fight with the fruit of the Spirit. When you go to battle with an apostate, you need to expect that they will not fight you with the same love, joy, and peace with which you will fight them. They will be vicious. Expect it. They're worldly, lost people. Be ready for it. Folks, if we're not careful, we'll look around at the current climate in which we as Christians find ourselves, and we'll think that somehow God's universe is spinning out of control. And for those of us that have grown up in relative safety here in the United States of America with very little opposition to the Christian message, it's easy for us to forget that all throughout church history, following Christ has been a dangerous proposition. A relative life of ease has been the exception in church history, not the norm. And I want to tell you today that soldiers don't train and prepare to sit on the base, do they? They prepare and they get ready so they can go to the battlefield. In church, if there are dangerous days ahead of us in the United States of America, and there well may be, that is no more and no less than our Savior has promised us. We do not seek the safety of this world first and foremost. We seek the glory of our God, and we need to remember His word that there will be opposition, and all they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So He says, you need to remember the word. When you know a fight is coming, it helps you to get ready. But then He says, secondly, not only remember the word, then build yourself on the faith. Verse 20. But ye beloved, and by the way, this is not a caustic letter written by a man that struggles with pride and superiority. Jude writes these words with great compassion. Read the book sometime. Notice how much you read of love and mercy and peace and grace. He says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. I want you to circle those words in your Bible, your most holy faith. And then look at verse 3, the theme verse of the whole book again. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. So circle the words, the faith, in verse 3. Circle the words, most holy faith, in verse 20, and connect those two. When he says, build yourself up on the most holy faith, he's talking about the same faith in verse 3 that he has already commanded us to contend for. We told you that this faith that has been once delivered to the saints is made up in this glorious, wonderful book that we call the Bible. This book is not only what we are to contend for and defend, this book is also what we are to build ourselves up on so we can be ready to fight. Listen to Acts chapter 20. These words follow the words that Paul gave the elders at Ephesus as he was warning them of the grievous wolves. He said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. He said, I'm leaving, but I'm leaving you in God's care and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul wrote, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished, properly equipped unto all good works. How are we to strengthen ourselves? By the doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction of righteousness found in the pages of the Bible. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, strong and secure, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If we want to build up our faith to be ready to fight the real spiritual battles we're going to face in the Christian life, there's only one way to do it, and that's through a daily relationship with this book. Now listen, this is personal. He says, build yourself. In other words, this is not something that's going to happen to you passively. You're not going to sit there and get built up. How would that work as an exercise program? I'm going to sit on my couch and watch TV and hope that I develop physically. That's not going to happen physically. And listen, it's not going to happen spiritually either. If you're going to become a strong, steady, mature Christian, it will be because you decide to build yourself on a daily basis in the Bible. Folks, it's one thing when a new Christian doesn't know how to find a book in the Bible. It's quite another thing when someone who's been in church 5, 10, 15, 20 years doesn't know how to find a book in the Bible. You see, if you're going to contend for the faith, you need to know which faith you're standing for. One of the reasons Christians are so easily blown by the shifting winds of new doctrine is that they don't know the book. If every Christian is called to contend for the faith, and we are, that every Christian has been called by God to build up ourselves on the faith, and the only way to do that is to study God's word on a daily basis. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 6:63. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Ladies and gentlemen, what water is to a fish, what sun and soil is to a plant, what oxygen is to you, the Bible is to your spirit. And wordless Christians are weak Christians. Scriptural Christians are strong Christians. If you're going to win the battle, it's only because you've got a weapon that can be wielded against all the foes of hell. You better build up yourself on the Bible. He says, remember the word. He says, build yourself on the faith. Then he says at the end of verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Spirit. Now, one of the marks of the apostates is right there in verse 19, is that they have not the Spirit. But as believers, we draw our strength from praying in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Simply this: to pray according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, Paul instructed us in these words: likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And if you're glad for that, say amen. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And I can give testimony to that. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. We may pray in solitude, and I would recommend that, but we never pray alone. The Spirit of God is with us. And I just want to remind you that prayer is not a monologue where I do all the talking and God does all the listening. Prayer is not a grocery store where I take my list and expect God to fill up my buggy. Prayer is a two-way conversation between me and God that is enabled by the work of the Holy Spirit. The power we need to stand in the fight will come as we fall on our knees before God. Listen, Christian, that's where victories are won. When I'm spending time in prayer, communing with God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I find myself unintimidated by the enemy's attacks. When I give a matter to God, I find the strength I need to stand boldly. And so will you. As one author said, knees that are knelt on, don't knock. And if you find your knees knocking in the battle in which Christ has called you to contend, it's time to spend some time on those knees in prayer. If you were to come to me tonight as a spiritual doctor, and you had the symptoms of spiritual fatigue or a lack of spiritual courage, I would give you the prescription of 30 minutes of fervent prayer every day. And if you don't have a daily prayer life, I want to challenge you tonight. Give 30 minutes for the next 30 days to developing one, and you will be amazed at the difference that it makes in your life. He says, if you're going to contend, if you're going to be a contender, remember the word, opposition is coming. Build yourself up on the word. Don't ignore time in God's word. Pray in the Spirit every single day. And I love this next command: keep yourself in the love of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15, if you will. What does it mean to keep yourself in the love of God? Well, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you have to behave in a certain way so that you can earn God's love. Or that after receiving salvation, you have to live the Christian life in a certain way so that you can continue to have God's love. I want to remind you tonight that God's love in our lives is unsought, undeserved, and unconditional. There is nothing you can do that would make God love you any more. There is nothing you can do that would make God love you any less. You can't earn it. It's a gift of His grace. So what does it mean when He says, keep yourself in the love of God? Look at John chapter 15, verse 9, and listen to the words of Jesus. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Good news, church. Amen. Continue ye in my love. Well, how do we do that, Jesus? Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide or remain in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. God, like any good father, has a good side and a severe side. That's what Paul said. He said, behold the goodness and severity of God. I don't know about you. I want to live my life in such a way as a Christian that I live on the good side of God. I want to live on the blessing side of my Father, not the severe side. I remember a few months ago with one of my children. We were playing and having a great time, enjoying one another. They were enjoying my goodness and I was enjoying their love. They were praying, or that we were playing. Then one of them said something smart to me, and it got to a certain level to where the severe side of Dad came out. And it was time for some discipline. I didn't stop loving them because I disciplined them. Because I loved them, I disciplined them. Because I loved them, I showed them my severe side. After the spanking was over, apparently it didn't do what I intended for it to do, because one of my darling children looked at me and said, "Daddy, I am not your friend anymore." You know what I told my child? I was never your friend. I'm your father. And you listen to me, Christian, the choices that you make and the level of obedience that you have cannot earn the favor of God on your life, but it can determine whether you live on the blessing or the severe side of God. So what does it mean to continue in the love of God? It means simply this: to live in such a way that I am on a daily basis experiencing the wonder of being in a love relationship with Jesus Christ. Has that gotten old for you? Have you lost the wonder and the freshness of it? Listen to the words of Jesus: "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." That's the best news I know about. And if I'm going to fight for the faith, I've got to continue in that freshness. I've got to continue in that wonder. Listen to me. The fragrance of a person enjoying a daily dynamic love relationship with Jesus Christ will do more for a doubting world than all the arguments of our apologetics put together. Parents, let me tell you the number one question your teenagers are asking. Not is it right? It is right, and the Bible will stand for itself, especially if we'll contend for it. The number one question they're asking is not, is it right? The number one question they're asking is it real? Is it real? You know how we answer that question? By keeping ourselves in a daily, dynamic love relationship with Jesus Christ. There's one more word, and I promise I'll get it quickly, back in the book of Jude. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So if you want to be made into a contender, here's the last word of exhortation: look for the return of Christ. The word look simply means to earnestly expect. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is coming again. And all the apostate has to expect is the blackness of darkness, everlasting chains, flames of fire, and eternal vengeance. But we look forward to the mercy of Jesus Christ at His appearing. And I don't know of any truth that motivates me more to contend for the faith than the idea that Jesus is coming again and that He could come today. And for the world, His coming will be a coming of judgment for the believer, for those who have contended in the faith, for those who are called, sanctified, and preserved in Jesus Christ. His coming is a coming of mercy. Oh, listen to me, soldiers of the faith. We're not fighting to settle the outcome. The outcome has been settled. We're not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. And our ultimate victory over apostasy and every other foe we face will come on the day that Jesus returns for His church. And He's coming soon. Perhaps there's someone here tonight and you have been fighting the faith at home. You feel like you're losing. Fighting the faith at work or with your family, extended family, and you feel like you're losing. Perhaps even here at church in a ministry that's not growing. And you've grown discouraged and tired and weary in this war. Listen, we all feel like that at time to time. I'd like to tell you I wake up every day in victory. That's just not the truth. And no believer does. Let me encourage you. If you're getting weary in the war, today could be the day that Jesus comes. And if He does, you will not be sorry you kept fighting and kept persevering. Last week, I told you that Jude was like an artist painting on a canvas a picture of an apostate. And it was a dark and dreadful picture, wasn't it? I was glad to move past that passage. Now I want you to focus on the portrait of the contender. What does he look like? What does she look like? It's a portrait of light and victory. The contender has a bended knee, a flaming heart, a hand on the sword, and both eyes on the sky. That's what a contender looks like. So let me ask you these practical questions. Are you building up yourself on the most holy faith? How's your Bible reading? How's your Bible study? Are you actively participating in your growth as a Christian? How's your prayer life tonight? Dry, dull, non-existent, or empowering and encouraging? Are you still experiencing the wonder of the love of God? Can you honestly say, I am keeping myself in the middle of a dynamic love relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you living in light of His coming? Are you looking expectantly and eagerly for Jesus to come again? Folks, if we're going to stand in the faith, we got to be strong in the faith. Do you have the marks of a contender? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for this very practical passage in the book of Jude that speaks to us about issues in our Christian life that are so easy for us to stop paying attention to. It's easy for our prayer life to grow dull and then to stop doing it. To get to a place in the Bible where we don't know what's going on and then we stop doing it. To get to a place where we're going through the routines of the Christian life, checking all the boxes, involved in service and in ministry, but if we were honest, we're not keeping ourselves in the love of God. It's easy to forget that you're coming soon and to live in light of that. So Lord, if we're going to fight for the faith, we've got to be strong in the faith, and this is how it happens. So I pray tonight that every person in this room will ask themselves if they have the marks of a contender and will submit to you in the areas of their life, perhaps, if they are not obedient. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet tonight? If you're here and you're not certain that you're saved, we'd like to show you from God's Word how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. You're a sinner. God loves you. Jesus died for you. And we'd like to invite you today to come and let us show you from God's Word how you can be saved. We ask you, believer, Bible reading, prayer, the love of God, these areas that we've talked about, are these present in your life? I have no doubt that at least one of them God has spoken to your heart. So I want to invite you just to take a few moments as Brother Johnson leads us in a hymn of invitation to come.